So good to be with you here this morning. And this morning we're actually going to be continuing our series in the book of Acts. And then we're calling it Unstoppable because that's what the early church was. The early church was unstoppable. So again, on behalf of the staff, and Lindsay and me have already mentioned it, I just want to say a big, huge thank you, church, for being the hands and feet yesterday at Serve the City. We know we've already heard a ton of stories coming back and forth. I know I was down at Lindsay Trail with Sandwich Parks, and one of the things that the head guy, I don't want to share his name, but the head guy that was there with us from Sandwich Parks just said, you have no idea the amount of impact that you guys make when you come and you serve, when we do Serve the City. So again, a huge, huge thank you, church, because that's what the early church was all about. Early church was all about obedience, as we're going to find in just a few minutes, all about obedience and serving those around them. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick it back up. Pastor Steve went through the first 8 verses last week. So I'm picking it up in verse 9, and we're going to read all the way through to the end of the first chapter. And we're going to do that right now so you kind of get some context, and then we're going to break it down and see what God has for us this morning. So we're going to start in verse 9 to give you, again, a little bit of context to start. Pastor Steve talked about how when Jesus is about to go back into heaven now, he is given the mission to the church. And the mission to the church was to go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Go and be my witnesses. That's the mission that Jesus is sending his disciples on, and as well as the early church. So picking up in verse 9, it says this. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud and took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is important to note because the angels are saying when Jesus comes back, right, we're living this in-between time. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be visible, it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be like we're going to be able to see him in body, right? This is a good reminder for us. Picking up in verse 12, then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath journey away, so about a kilometer, so not much time is passing now between them leaving the mount and going to the upper room. And this upper room that is talked about here is probably the same upper room where they had the Last Supper. And now we're going to get into who was all there, the disciples that were there, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot, awkward, because he's already dead. We're going to talk about him in a second. It's okay to laugh at that. This is church. Come on now, it's all right. All these things, all these were in one accord and were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus had 4 brothers. James already mentioned there were 3 more present, just to kind of give you some context of who all was there. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. So now it's kind of grown from 12 to about 120 so far. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now these kind of parentheses, this is now Luke's commentary in his own account. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open to the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. Gross. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akildama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Continuing verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection. And they put forward 2, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, or I like to call him Joseph, the man with many names, and Matthias, dude with only 1 name. Sorry, Matthias, you only get 1. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these which you have chosen to take place in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that it is active, and that This is Luke's eyewitness account of what you were doing in the early church. Thank you for his boldness and courage to write this down for us so that we can learn truths from it, that we can pull in 21st century Victoria, and we can learn how you want us to live and how you want us to be obedient. Jesus, we just give you this time. We thank you and praise you that you are good. And all God's people said, amen. So as Pastor Steve talked about last week, right, Jesus sends out his disciples on this mission. Go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. This big life-altering mission to go and be his witnesses. And then Jesus just leaves. Like, what is up with that? I mean, I always stop there and I go, what if they had questions? What if they were like, so that's great. I know we're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. That's cool. I'm with you, God. But what else? Like, what else are we supposed to do? Like, how are we supposed to go about doing this when you're talking about this huge mission? What if they had questions? What if Peter just needed one more hug, right? Jesus is leaving. He's like, come on, bro, bring it in. What if? These are the things I think about when I'm reading Scripture. What if? Right? These are real people. And yet, their Messiah, their leader, the one that was kind of catalysting all this from the beginning, is now gone. Is now gone. I always want to stop right here because I hope we don't read over and miss this. Because the question I always want to ask is this. What is stopping them from just simply walking away? Right? What is stopping them from simply just saying, you know what? God, this whole mission thing, yeah. I don't know. I mean, it was cool when Jesus was here and we had, you know, all this kind of power behind us. It was like, yes, and we're excited to go. But now that he's gone, I'm like, it's not feeling it anymore. And this wouldn't have been the first time. This would actually have been the potential second time that they did this. Because if you remember, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, what did they do? They all ran back to their old ways of doing things. Right, so it's not out of the question for them to be disobedient. So what is stopping them from being disobedient and just walking away? The answer? Nothing. Nothing is stopping them. We have to remember that right off the bat. Nothing is stopping these disciples from just saying, I quit. I don't feel like it anymore. But obviously something happened to them. And their witness of the resurrection that is causing them to say, no, this mission is important enough for me to devote my life to it. Right? Nothing is stopping them. And so that's why I have my little inconvenience ball with us this morning. Our little inconvenience ball is going to tell us and show us when there's an inconvenience in this passage. Jesus leaving. Because, and I call this my inconvenience ball because what is it, right? It's something when we all drop something, what is it? Our reaction is this. Oh, fine, I'll pick it up. Because we're not animals. We don't just leave things on the floor. Right? We're not two-year-olds. We've grown up a little bit since then, right? So inconvenience, right? Inconvenience. Oh, okay, fine. I'll pick it up. Right? Because this passage is going to show us that inconvenience demands our obedience. Let me say that again. Our inconvenience, this inconvenient thing is going to demand our obedience. And so as we continue to read this account, the good news is that the apostles are obedient. They go back to Jerusalem. They follow what Jesus asked them to do. They go and they wait for the Holy Spirit. This is so key. Because there's nothing more humbling and nothing more sometimes frustrating, I'll be honest with you, than waiting on God's timing. Being patient on God is sometimes one of those things where you just kind of go, really? Any day now. Really? So for them to go back and be this level of obedience to where they go and they wait on the Holy Spirit, that is huge. That is a huge level of obedience. And you know what? As we journey through life, there's going to be situations, there's going to be things that God will present to us that are like a fork in the road. All right, there'll be something like this where Jesus tells us what to do, right? God tells us to just simply go and wait on him. And it's just this fork in the road where we're either going to respond with obedience or disobedience. There's really only two choices, obedience or disobedience. In fact, God is even going to allow circumstances in your life that, yes, may be inconvenient, but on the same level playing field over on this side could also be categorized as suffering. And God is going to put these situations in our lives to basically ask us one question. How are you going to respond? Like it or not, God is going to test our level of obedience. And he's going to do it a lot. Because if God is a loving parent like I know him to be, and if I myself am a parent, I like to test my kids' obedience so that when they're running toward the road and I say stop, they're obedient and stop and don't get run over by a truck. Right? So God will do this with us. It's okay. I want to trust you with a lot. I want to release you to do a lot. But I got to be able to trust you with even little decisions like this. Are you going to wait on me to give you the next step? Now, again, I use this kind of playfully, this idea of inconvenience, because that's what we experience in Victoria, right? We experience inconveniences. Now, some of us are going to experience suffering. Some of us are going to actually have hard times fall on us, no doubt about that. But I would say the vast majority of us are going to go through life experiencing inconveniences, this kind of behavior. Ugh. Man, ugh, again? Come on. Come on. We're not going to necessarily experience the level of suffering and injustice that a lot of the world experiences on a day-in, day-out basis. But no matter where you find yourself on this spectrum, whether you would categorize your life as suffering or as just simple inconveniences, right? The inconvenience is like, yeah, it's just an inconvenience. But suffering's like, wow, this is really difficult. I'm going to read a passage that's going to be really, really hard for us to grapple with because it was really hard for me to grapple with. If you know anything about the story of Paul, Paul, who was Saul, we're going to read about his story a little bit later in Acts, but Saul, the Christian killer, who became Paul, right, kingdom builder and missionary, his conversion, if you will, right, where Jesus told Paul, or I guess Saul at that point, you are going to know what it means to suffer for my name. Okay, that's a little backstory on Saul becoming Paul. Jesus literally told him when he met him on the road to Damascus, he said, listen, you are going to work for me now. Stop killing my people. You're going to work for me now. And just so you know, you are going to understand what it means to suffer for my name. Keep that in mind. Because 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Catch it. For this light, momentary affliction. This is a guy who's been imprisoned, been almost stoned to death, has been whipped, been dragged around all over the ancient world, been absolutely brought before court after court and beaten for what he's proclaimed to be truth, and yet he writes, for this light, momentary affliction. Are you kidding me, Paul? Are you kidding me? This light, momentary affliction, because Paul in that one sentence is taking suffering and putting it in the same category as inconvenience. This motion right here, oh, that's what he's calling suffering. He's calling suffering a simple, oh, inconvenience that's demanding our obedience. Why? Why does he say this? Because as we continue to read, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Right? Suffering and inconvenience for the early church was actually used as the catalyst to move it forward. They used inconvenience and suffering to be obedient so that God could move. They came after time and time and time and time again where they kept running into the wall, and yet they continued to be obedient, and that is why God used them. So we go back to the story of them in the upper room, and what do they do? What do they do? They go into the upper room, they wait on the Holy Spirit, and they do what? They devote themselves to prayer. Sensing a theme? Sensing a theme yet? We're not even through the first chapter. Sensing a theme? So when inconvenience came their way and they didn't know what to do, how did they respond? They responded in obedience, and they responded in prayer. Right, Pastor Steve started this whole series off by challenging us as a church to pray. To pray. And I'm just going to witness to you right now, prayer is the difference maker. It's not how many people we have. some of the strengths and abilities we have as a church, while that does help, the body of Christ coming together and collectively running after something does help. But the difference maker is prayer. The difference is prayer. Now, I know some of you, possibly even in this room, and I know a number of individuals that would argue back and say, Kenan, prayer doesn't do squat. I don't see it. I don't get how it works. That's great. You send your thoughts and prayers, right? But they don't really do anything. A lot of people in our culture looks at prayer that way. That's great, but it doesn't do anything. I couldn't lovingly disagree more. Honestly, I could not lovingly disagree more. I've seen God work miracles through prayer. I have made huge life decisions based on the communication God and I have had through prayer, what God has shown me through prayer. I have made huge life decisions because of that. I parent through prayer, which is incredibly frustrating at times because sometimes God's like, hey, just be patient. No! My 5-year-old's driving me nuts now. Fix him. Like, come on, God, help a brother out. Patience. Patience. Right? Everything we do needs to be soaked in prayer. A loving parent never ignores a phone call from their kids. Right? So God wants to talk to us. God wants to hear from us. He wants to have this communication. He wants to have this relationship. Because this illustration of God being our Heavenly Father and us His children, in my case, His Son, He wants to hear from me. He wants to interact with me. No loving parent hangs up on their kids. Right? Parents will even pause Netflix to talk to their kids. I remember calling my parents the other day saying, hey, what's going on? And they're like, oh, we were watching a show. My parents love me so much they're willing to pause Longmire to talk to me. Like, this is incredible. God wants to pause internal Netflix to talk to you. He absolutely wants to talk to you and have a relationship with you, and prayer is the vehicle in which we do that. Now, maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of prayer. Maybe you're, I don't know how to talk to God. And I always encourage my students to talk to God like He's a best friend, right? Just like you're talking with somebody else right in front of you. Just talk to Him. Don't make it this big ordeal, this big thing. And then my mind always kind of shifts and goes, well, talk to Him like a best friend. If that best friend, like, breathes out stars and gives you the air to breathe so you can function on a daily basis, right? That's the tension with prayer that I have. It really is. Is God's like, Kenan, come to me so we can just have this relationship, this father-son relationship. And I'm like, okay. Hey, Dad. So this was kind of going on, and I know you're probably busy, you know, because kind of for kicks and giggles, you just kind of like, whoo, universe. Like, that's kind of a big deal for you. Like, you know, it's just this sense of trembling that we get when we talk to God is such a tension for me in prayer. And yet, how cool is that? That the God of the universe, who literally just breathes out stars like it's no big thing, wants to have a relationship with you. Wants to have a relationship with me, a deep, meaningful relationship. That is so cool. In fact, Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, passed away a number of months ago, has actually quoted saying a number of things about prayer, and I want to just read those for us. He says this, have you ever said, well, all we can do now is pray. When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. Oh, so good. He's also quoted saying this, we are to pray in times of adversity, lest we become faithless and unbelieving. We are to pray in times of prosperity, lest we become boastful and proud. We are to pray in times of danger, lest we become fearful and doubting. We are to pray in times of security, lest we become self-sufficient. Prayer in and of itself is an act of obedience. We are told to pray. Jesus modeled what it looks like for us to pray on a daily basis. Right? Jesus modeled the way for us. Prayer is an act of obedience. It may, for some of us, be an inconvenience. It may. We have to take time out of our day. Billy Graham is also quoted saying there's over 1,400 minutes in a day, and if we can't give God 5 of those, what relationship worth does God have with us? It may be an inconvenience, but it absolutely demands our obedience. It needs to be a regular practice for us as Christ followers. And so as the disciples are up praying in the upper room, Peter, after some time, stands up and is kind of like, okay, guys, this has been great. Love praying with you guys. Man, this is so good. kind of have to address the elephant in the room. Judas. Oh, what do we do with this guy? Where he has to bring this up because they need to deal with what happened with Judas. Now, I want to just take a couple, just like soapbox, whoop, over here, because there's two things that kind of come out of this section of passage of Scripture that a lot of skeptics will point to as contradictions or as things to be, you know, kind of meddled with, and I just want to clear the air to say they're actually not. But the number one thing is that a lot of skeptics will bring up the fact that Peter, we're not going to read it again, but when Peter talks about Judas falling headlong and his middles bursting out, like, ooh, that's gross, they're like, well, that's not Matthew's account in Matthew 27. Matthew's eyewitness account says that when Judas brought the silver back to the church after Jesus had died on the cross, brought it back to the church, and it's like, I don't want it anymore, and tries to take it back, the church is like, dude, get out of here, right? And so he goes and he what? He hangs himself. So which is it, right? This is what the skeptic will say. Which is it, church? Did he hang himself or did his bowels burst open? Okay, I don't know if you know what happens to a human body after they've hung themselves and they're in the desert and, you know, a few weeks even have gone by. I don't know if you know what happens to a decaying body. I'm not going to get too gross, but I think we can infer what happens to that body. So really, it's no contradiction at all because we have to remember, Matthew's account takes place earlier, and Luke's account in Acts is some time has passed. There's absolutely no contradiction, so I want to put our mind at ease there. The second thing is this concept of casting of lots. It's actually brought up a lot with my students. They're like, well, in the church we should be gambling. Nope, we really shouldn't, guys, because no. But like, what about Acts where they cast lots? I'm like, well, no, we really shouldn't be gambling because here's why. Casting lots is not a regular practice, even within the early church. This is actually the only recorded time where the church has used casting lots because we have to remember context here. Context here is this is pre-Holy Spirit. And the reason that I know that is because if we fast forward to Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are told by the Holy Spirit to go to another area and to be missionaries in another area. The disciples, they pray and they fast, right? This little church that's forming in their area, they pray and they fast, they hear from the Holy Spirit, and then they release Paul and Barnabas. There's no casting of lots. There's no like, okay, God, what do you got for us this time? Bah! Right? There's none of this action going on. Okay, God, speak into my life. Right? There's none of that going on. Okay? There's none of this guesswork anymore. Right, the guesswork is out. The guesswork is no longer part of what the early church is experiencing. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit. So remember, that's just pre-Holy Spirit. So this whole context of replacing Judas, as we kind of wrap up the text within itself, this act of replacing Judas is actually an act of obedience all in and of itself. Don't you agree? This act of obedience that they didn't really have to do it, but they knew it to be right that they do it. So 21st century Christian living in Victoria, B.C., I want to ask you a very simple question. Where does your obedience lie? Does your obedience lie with yourself? Your own gifts and abilities and your family structure and or whatever it is? Like, does it rely so heavily on ourselves? Are we so focused on our own plans, our own will, and what we want to see done? Or does our obedience lie with God and what He wants to see done? Does it line up with His will? All right, I wonder what opportunities we are missing on a daily basis simply because we're just not looking for them, simply because we're not asking for them. I wonder how often we are missing impact to the kingdom moments, right? Kingdom impact moments, kingdom building moments every single day, just simply because we're not looking for them. Just simply because we're missing them. We're not asking for them. Right? Maybe it's because of fear, inconvenience, feeling unworthy, whatever the reason is. But I would say to you, and I would challenge us in that probably the most common thing is that we're just simply not looking for them. We're so wrapped up in our own stuff. We're so wrapped up in our own goals and where we want to see ourselves and our careers and our families and whatever it is. None of that, anything that's wrong with that. We get so wrapped up in that that we miss the true mission of what it means to be a Christian, which honestly is inconvenient. It's inconvenient to think that way. It's inconvenient to live that way. And yet it demands our obedience. As Christians, a mind shift has to take place. When you become a Christian, a mind shift has to take place. And I would argue that that mind shift that has to take place is that we begin to see the things that are unseen versus just looking at the things that are simply seen. We can't just watch the news and go, oh man, oh, that's a bummer. Or we can't interact with people and go, man, I heard about your mom. That's too bad that, you know, she's got this illness, whatever it is. Or man, I heard about your kid, or man, whatever it is. We just interact with people and we're like, man, that's really too bad. What is that? Where the mind shift that has to take place for us as Christians is we look beyond that. We look through that and we go, no, I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting. I know that you are suffering and whatever it is that you're going through. But Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to see you free from whatever it is. He wants to restore you. We look beyond that. We don't just look at injustice and go, wow, that's too bad. We look at injustice and say, I'm on it. Let's go get it. Let's go run after that. Let's go take that down. That's not okay. And we run toward it. Because we're looking to the things that are unseen. Not just the things that are seen, but what God wants to do through it. Let me remind you about the kingdom of God. Let me remind you this morning about the kingdom of God. He promises to wipe away every tear. To end all injustice. There's no suffering in God's kingdom. Right? As citizens of that kingdom, we have restored bodies. There's no sickness in God's kingdom. Right? We will experience perfect relationship. There's no heartache in God's kingdom. Right? The suffering that we see on a daily basis is not God's plan. It's not God's will. It's not. We have to remember that. And he wants to use us as his church. We are his plan A. Okay, we are. We are his plan A to actually usher in the kingdom, to see difference made before he comes back. Right? We are to usher in the kingdom. How do I know that? Because how did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? How did he teach his disciples to pray? It was not, God help me, I'm really struggling right now. Can you help me? I want to be happier. God, this is kind of an inconvenient time for me right now. And so I need you to pick it up. Can you please just pick it up? It's hard. God, it's really hard. I need you to pick it up. No, that's not how he taught us to pray. He wants to be in all of those circumstances, but that's not how he taught us to pray. How did he teach us to pray? Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to usher in the kingdom of God. That is the responsibility he has given to us. We are to go and be his witnesses to where? The ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Be his witnesses for his goodness and for his kingdom. Why did the early church explode the way it did? Because they were obedient. It was so simple. They were obedient. That's it. When life throws stuff our way, we have to respond in obedience, right? Inconvenience demands our obedience. Ever since that mind shift has taken hold of my own life, ever since I personally have, God has moved my mindset away. And I'll be honest, it hasn't been that long. It hasn't been that long where God has shifted my mindset to the kingdom. And ever since he has done that, I've begun to ask for opportunities to make a kingdom difference. He responds. Let me tell you right now, he responds. It is not a lack of opportunities. That's not the difference. The opportunity is for me to see God's kingdom move and for God's kingdom not to move. You want to know the biggest factor is? My obedience. My level of obedience actually dictates how much of the kingdom of God I see on a daily basis. My obedience. Because I can tell you when I've been obedient, when I've asked, I said, God, please give me opportunities to make a kingdom difference for you. Man, the opportunities just come flooding my way. Now the big factor is my obedience. And when I'm obedient, it's like, whoa, this is insane. And when I'm disobedient, guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing. And take a moment to unpack that a little bit for our very individualistic selves in Victoria. you're like, oh, nothing happens. Oh, bummer. I don't get to celebrate. I don't get to see anything. No, no. When nothing happens, people don't get better. The world around us still is in turmoil and in pain and injustice and suffering. When we are disobedient and nothing happens, the world remains in chaos. So when nothing happens, that's not a good thing. We need to respond with obedience. Right? And we're reading through this Psalm 116:9. So as I walk in the Lord's presence on a daily basis on earth, as I walk in the presence of the Lord every day on this earth, as I walk, as we journey with God, may we acknowledge that His presence is here. I used to be so fearful about what I prayed about. I used to be so fearful about, God, I can't possibly pray for some of these things. I can't do it because what if you don't show up? Right? What if nothing happens? What if I pray and I'm let down? Let me tell you something that absolutely changed my life. When we are called to usher in the kingdom, when we are called to be obedient, and we do that, when we ask for opportunities, and we are obedient to what God has for us, we shouldn't be fearful because it's not our reputation that's on the line. Let me say that again. When we ask for all that stuff and we're obedient, that's not our reputation that's on the line. God's a big boy. He can handle himself. It's not a matter of, oh, God's kingdom's kind of like halfway powerful. No, God's kingdom wants to be brought to earth as it is in heaven. So the more that I have asked, the more that God has shown up. Don't be fearful to pray some of those prayers. Because if you do, guess what happens? Nothing. If you're fearful, nothing happens. So your task this week is to pray for those opportunities. We're supposed to be praying as a church this week. Pray for those opportunities. I'm going to tell you right now, if you are a Christ follower, you've been following Jesus for any length of time, be careful what you pray for. I'll just warn you now. Because you pray that prayer, and I'm challenging all of us to pray it. I'm going to start praying it. As more than I ever have before. You start praying that kind of a prayer, get ready for an answer. Be prepared for an answer. Because if you're not prepared for an answer, guess what's going to happen? Disobedience. Because it's going to catch us off guard. We're going to become fearful. It's going to seem like an inconvenience. Be prepared for that answer. We're actually going to take communion as a community this morning as an act of obedience. As an act of obedience, Jesus told us to remember his sacrifice on the cross. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to take the bread and the cup. I'm going to have Lindsay come up here in a second as soon as I'm done praying and just lead us through this remembering time with Jesus and what he did for us. Because it's because of what he did on the cross that we have access to the kingdom in the first place. It's because of his sacrifice that we even are able to ask this of the Holy Spirit. We've been able to ask for these opportunities to make a kingdom difference. Right? The Great Commission is to be his witnesses. Witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Witnesses to his grace and his love and how God wants to restore all things. We are to be his witnesses to how he's doing that right here and right now. God wants to redeem the suffering, the hurt, the pain, the lies. He wants to restore it back to the way it was supposed to be. Let us respond in prayer and obedience, just like the early church. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. I thank you so much that we can count on you to come through, that we can count on you to answer prayers. That God, when we ask to be a part of your plan, that when we come to you and say, I want to be a part of what you're doing, God, I want to align myself with your will, that you respond and say, okay. Okay, let's do this. God, I pray that you would empower us this week. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving in and through us, that as we pray these prayers collectively as a church, that you would respond in a way that we have not seen before. God, we believe that you can do that. We trust that you're going to do that. We know that your kingdom is to be ushered into Victoria as it is in heaven. Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise in your name. Amen.